So glad that you've joined us today at West Valley Presbyterian Church. We have a wonderful God, and that's why we're here. We're here to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and who reigns and who changes lives today, just like he did 2,000 plus years ago. So welcome, and I just ask that you lay aside whatever's on your mind today that's worrisome or troublesome or is burdensome, and enter into worship and let God minister to you in this time.
Bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, come join us today as we gather to worship you. Enter our hearts, fill us with your Spirit, and help us hold on to that open door as we continue to live our lives today and throughout the week. Praise to God for your faithfulness, for the way you continually show us your steadfast love from day to day. Thank you so much for all that you provide for us. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our community. Thank you for all that you have given us. It's so easy for us to get involved in details, our busyness. Forgive us for our shutting the door on you and help us to hold that door open. We ask that you bless all those who struggle with their lives. We ask that you bring peace to the world, that you be with us as we continue to struggle and try to get closer to you. Thank you so much for today's weather. Help us to see it with open hearts and cheerfulness. Help us enjoy the change in temperature. Help us realize that all that you give us can be enjoyed. And now, as we all were taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our first scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning."
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the beautiful music this morning and for your presence that we feel as we worship you. And Lord, as we learn from your scripture, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I said, we're in a series on marriage, and because we're doing Keller's book on marriage, I thought that I should talk a little bit to you this morning about divorce, because many of you have gone through that painful experience, or you know someone who has gone through that painful experience, and there are scriptures that are hard to understand. And what I want to tell you is that when you come across a scripture that's hard to understand, like the one that Matt just read about divorce, it's time to go a little deeper. And it's time to look at the historical context and see what was Jesus really saying. Because all of Scripture goes together. When you come across a passage that doesn't make sense, it probably does if you just go a little deeper. All right? So that's what we're going to do this morning. I got to warn you, I'm going to give you a lot of information. This is more academic. There's no pictures really. Well, there's that picture, but no pictures on the slides, not a lot of stories. I'm going to walk through things pretty quickly here. So please track with me. And hopefully, I'm hoping this will be helpful, all right, on understanding divorce. I am just going to start, though, with a brief story. One of the hardest things that I had to deal with in my tenure in ministry was a woman that I would call Laura. She was about in her 50s, but she looked like she was 75 years old. She came to me. She was stooped. She was haggard. Her clothes hung off her very slight frame. And she was in a marriage that she came to talk to me about where her husband was an evangelist. And I knew her husband. He was in a Bible study that I would sometimes lead. He knew scripture inside and out. He'd stand up and tell you all about the Bible, but actually he was very abusive at home. And this woman was so abused at home, and I don't want to get into the details of that, that two other pastors before me had tried to get her out of the marriage. And I tried as well to no avail, but she quoted the scripture that Matt just read and said, God wants me to stay married, and I can't leave him. Besides, he's an evangelist. I need to support him. But they'd also had children who had been terribly hurt by him as well. And I was a failure at that one. I could not get her out. So that's why I want to address the issue. What does Scripture really say about divorce? What is going on in the passage that we read this morning? So in order to understand the biblical perspective on divorce, we have to go back to the ancient world, all right? I also want to say before I begin here, I've already begun. I hate it when people say that because then you know there's a lot more to go. but that this is not from me. I did not have time this week to go into the Hammurabi Code and study the ancient text. So I'm relying heavily on a talk that John Ortberg gave, and he's given me permission to use his stuff, but then also it wasn't his stuff either. It's a biblical scholar that he drew from. His name is David Instone Brewer. So, but I wanted to share it with you because I just think it's a great talk. So anyway, in order to understand the biblical perspective on divorce, we go back to the Hammurabi Code before the Old Testament was even written. And as you can imagine, in the ancient world at that time, women were very oppressed, and a husband could divorce his wife for any reason. If she put too much makeup on, all right, he could divorce her. If she got too fat, if she burned the dinner, or she watched too many chick flicks. I made that one up. Okay. If you were a divorced woman, the man that divorced you could come back at any time and say, oh, you belong to me. I want you again, and I want the kids, and I want the farm if you've been able to eke out a living somehow. Okay, so I get you back whenever I want, which prevented then the woman who had been sent away from getting married again, because who wants to marry a woman when the husband or the ex-husband's lurking in the shadows, all right? So that is why in the Old Testament, God, who is always a champion of the oppressed, the underdog, the downtrodden, makes a law around this. It is a law of compassion and justice. As we said last week, and please take this in the context of last week and what Mike is going to say about the value of preserving marriage and giving selfless love, and we don't throw marriage out just because it gets hard, all right? But sometimes divorce is necessary. So the law of Moses said this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. The certificate of divorce was a way of protecting the woman because it meant the first husband couldn't come back, okay, and reclaim her. The certificate had a phrase on it that said, you are free to remarry any Jewish man or any Jewish woman that you wish, all right? So it was a protection here. Deuteronomy mentions divorce on the grounds of indecency, but in the Hebrew it reads, for the cause of sexual immorality, all right? Now, this raises the question, what about other cases, all right? Was there a provision for divorce because of abuse or abandonment? Yes, there was, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. But in Exodus 21, we find another classic text on divorce. The law here covers the question, what happens if a man takes a second wife? That was polygamy at the time. It was okay to be polygamous in the ancient world. So Exodus 21 says, if he, the man, takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her, the first wife's, food, her clothing, or her conjugal love. If he does not provide her with those three things, she is free to go without payment of money. Exodus 21, 10 to 11. When he, the husband, married his first wife, he made a vow to support the food and clothing and love. So if he breaks that vow, then the first wife is free to leave, free to get a divorce, free to get a certificate, free to remarry. Now, over time, the rabbis looked at these two Old Testament texts that I just read to you. These are the classic texts that govern divorce. And they said, the vow of marriage includes three primary things. It's the fidelity to be faithful, no sexual unfaithfulness, to provide for the spouse food and clothing, and to provide sexual intimacy and affection. Marriage is a vow to be faithful, to provide, and to love. When these vows are broken, the victim of the broken vows has a right to get divorced, male or female, and that would include the right to be remarried. There was no such thing in Judaism as a divorce that did not include the right to remarry. That was the idea behind the certificate of divorce. Are you all with me here? Okay, am I making sense? All right, you can talk to me at the door, or not. Okay, now, did rabbis believe the biblical grounds for divorce could include things like abandonment or abuse? Yes, they did. Abandonment would simply be the extreme form of breaking the vow to provide, all right? And abuse would be the extreme form of breaking the vow to love. In Israel, those would be grounds for divorce. That did not mean that anyone thought divorce was a great idea. It's not. God says in Scripture, I hate divorce. Sometimes, in cases of abuse, like what I shared before, extreme abandonment, it's necessary. So I just want to keep letting you know that's the biblical perspective. All right, the divorce was simply a way to prevent further injustice and suffering when vows were broken and continue to be broken. So that was the framework for divorce and remarriage in ancient Israel. Now, in Jesus' day, okay, so now we're moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In Jesus' day, what developed in the ancient world of the Old Testament had direct bearings on what was going on in Jesus' day. So more information, folks. Hang in there with me. Two of the most famous rabbis who lived a few decades earlier, their names were Hillel and Shammai. And two schools of thought grew up because of these two rabbis who lived back then. Hillel looked at the law in Deuteronomy 24:1, where Moses says a man can divorce his wife for a cause of, it's important, a cause of sexual immorality. Now, no word in Scripture from the Jewish perspective is ever wasted, all right? Every word of Scripture is holy and meant to be there by God. So the rabbi started to talk. Why is the phrase a cause of in there? So the school of Hillel reasoned somehow, I don't know how they came to this, that the words for the cause of must refer to other causes as well that would allow for divorce, besides sexual immorality. So the school of Hillel concluded that it must mean, somehow they got here, any cause, right? So we're back to the Hammurabi Code. In other words, Hillel said that Deuteronomy 24 meant that a man could divorce his wife for two reasons, sexual immorality and any cause at all, all right? They decided that this any-cause divorce would be available to only one gender. In other words, it boiled down to men being able to divorce their wife for any cause, any fault you could conceive of. Again, Hillel rabbis would list different faults that's what rabbis did, you know, they talked about these things, and they listed things like, you know, if she walked around with her hair unbound, her husband could divorce her because that was considered improper. Or if she argued in a voice loud enough to be heard in the next house, he could divorce her. So Hillel basically was saying, ta-da, now there's a new divorce option available for you. It's never been before available in the history of Israel, the any-cause divorce available to any husband. Soon as you might imagine, it became the most popular form of divorce in Israel. So that's where we are, coming into Jesus' day, with the divorce issue from the perspective of the school of Hillel. The other important school was the school of Shammai. They disagreed with the school of Hillel. Shammai was the school of thought that Jesus was all about. This perspective on divorce was different. It said that Deuteronomy 24:1 refers only to divorce being allowed for sexual immorality. Shammai would also have agreed that divorce could also happen on the basis of Exodus 21 when the vows for provision were broken or the vows to love was broken. But when it comes to Deuteronomy 24, in essence, the school of Shammai said, an any cause divorce is wrong. It's not okay. Okay? And in Jesus' day, this caused a big debate between the rabbis who followed Hillel and the rabbis who followed Shammai. And everybody wanted to know where you stood on it. So that brings us to the scripture we read today. Matthew 19:3 says, some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him or trap him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Do you hear it now? That's the any cause divorce. All right. They're not asking, Rabbi, is divorce always against the law? That was never debated in that day. Divorce was in the Mosaic law. It was in Moses' law. No rabbi would have ever asked, is it lawful for us to follow Moses' law? It was the law, all right? What they're asking is, Jesus, how do you interpret Deuteronomy 21? Do you agree with Hillel or do you agree with Shammai? So Jesus goes back to the very beginning of Torah. In Genesis, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother. Jesus is quoting, the two shall become one flesh. Now in Genesis, it says they shall become one flesh. So here he's kind of pushing up against polygamy here. The two, Jesus adds the two shall become one flesh. He's subtly saying that polygamy is not really God's plan either. The two shall become one. God's purpose for marriage is that a husband and a wife make a permanent, intimate commitment. The Pharisees say, why then did Moses command that the man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. In other words, divorce was not what God intended to have happen, but human sin enters the world, we become hard-hearted, vows are broken. Because the only grounds, though, here that Jesus mentions for divorce is sexual immorality, some people have thought that the New Testament position is that the only biblical grounds for divorce or for divorce and remarriage is adultery. And this has led to anguish and heartbreak and confusion, like the woman I worked with that I mentioned at the beginning. In essence, some people will take this scripture and say, you mean that if my husband beats our children, is addicted to drugs and alcohol, steals money, tries to kill me, I have to stay married to him, but if he strays one time sexually, I can get a divorce? People have thought this. Talk to them about it. It's so important to understand that here Jesus is not talking about the whole Jewish framework of marriage and divorce that was a part of his world as a rabbi. The law made divorce possible, as I have shown you. Jesus is not discussing all of this, what happens when the vows of Exodus 21, provision and love and faithfulness are broken. Rather, this is the Hillel, Shammai debate, and any reader would have recognized it by implication back then. It would be the same thing if I asked you today, do you think 16-year-olds should be allowed to drink legally? Answer me. You assumed that I was talking about alcohol, right? Not Diet Coke. So, right? It's the same thing there. This discussion was going on by implication It makes sense. So basically, if you just sum it up, the question posed to Jesus is, what is your interpretation of Deuteronomy 24:1? And Jesus says to them, I'm a Shammai guy. I'm against any cause divorce. That was the understanding. He would have shared the understanding that biblically, when the vows of marriage are broken for faithfulness, love, and provision, and where there is hard-heartedness, then divorce may well be the only option. One more thing. In Rome, there was so much infidelity and so many sexual affairs going on that Caesar got concerned by the lack of legal sons being born into Roman households. And he actually established a law in 18 BC making it compulsory for Roman citizens to get married. If you got divorced within 18 months, you had to be married again. Well, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians writes against this flagrant abuse of the marriage vows in 1 Corinthians, and he says, don't live the way the Romans live. Don't go that low. Live up to God's standards. Even if you've married an unbeliever and you've become a Christian in the meantime, seek to honor your promises to that person. Keep your vows. But, he says, if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever leaves... Again, in the Roman world, if you left, that was how you could get a divorce. Divorce was really easy. Let him do so, it says. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. In other words, if your spouse abandons you, then the marriage is over, and you are free to remarry. And Paul would understand himself not, he wasn't amending something that Jesus said. He's not tacking on additional grounds for divorce. He is not adding abandonment as another thing that Jesus didn't say. He would have understood that he and Jesus were in agreement within the framework of the Jewish teaching of the Old Testament law, that marriage was a vow to be faithful, a vow to provide, and a vow to love. Okay. Well, everyone has or will be touched by divorce in one way or another, and some of you here have been touched by divorce, and it's you've been broken by it. And some of you are wondering, is there life after divorce? And I'm here to let you know that there is. And this message is very timely because on Tuesday we're starting our divorce care program. And one of the messages in this program is that God understands the pain of divorce. In Scripture, God is the divorcee. God describes himself as a jealous lover and the pain of being in love with a people who are continually unfaithful to him breaks his heart. And one of the most amazing and heart-wrenching statements in all of Scripture is in Jeremiah. This is God speaking. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. But in Jesus, God sought us again, didn't he? The best divorce care program ever created was the cross of Jesus Christ. By that cross, reconciliation is possible. Forgiveness and restoration with God and with one another. So if you feel far from God today because of the pain of divorce, God understands that pain. He was rejected too, but his mercy is endless, right? And his forgiving love without limit. Today, know that we are all on the wrong side of this divorce with God. And we've all wandered and we've all been unfaithful. We've all had hard hearts, and we've all broken our vows with him. But our God ruthlessly pursues us with unending grace, the cross being the crowning expression of that love. So I'd like to ask that you go into prayer with me now. And as you do, let the healing love of Jesus, the forgiveness of his sacrifice on the cross, the genuine longing that he has for you, to be in close relationship, to fill you up. Allow that to happen as we pray. Just give him your burdens. Give him your guilt. Give him your sorrows. Give him whatever you need to give him in this moment. Lord God, thank you that you gave us the best divorce care program ever at the cross. Thank you for this. Lord, forgive us for wandering, for being unfaithful. We're so glad that you are a God who pursues us and who loves us and who never gives up on us. Thank you for your selfless love that you poured out for us. Oh Lord, we come to you now, and we ask that you would help us to receive you. Help us to know your grace. Draw us close to your heart, that we might receive your love and be in relationship with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. God is a God of all compassion. He calls you to himself today to receive from his hand grace upon grace. And now may that God of grace grant you peace and the knowledge of the one who will do exceedingly and abundantly over all that you ask or think through the power of his Spirit at work in you. Amen.